Good morning. I greet you in the name of Jesus again. It's a joy to be with you this morning. And if God is with us, needs will be met. It's my prayer that God would keep me out of the way this morning. My biggest struggle with this series so far has been feeling very inadequate to teach and speak on such a subject. You know, Brother Norman is doing a tremendous job on church history, but if that was a flop, we might not be that cheated. But he's doing a tremendous job anyway. But if we miss it here with relationships, the consequences are huge. And I know that my God shall supply all your needs. And I trust him for that. Stayed back this morning to prepare my heart. I was planning to prepare some homework and did not, so we'll skip that today. But I got a phone call during that time. I answered thinking it was on another issue, and it ended up being a customer that I've been working with for some time. And I'll just tell you a little about that because it falls into yesterday. It's a good illustration for our sermon yesterday. This is an older couple that called me this morning who are neighbors to another old lady who has hired us to build a fence. But there's one problem. They don't agree where the boundary is. And I've spent a large amount of time with both sides separately and together trying to work through this. And I'm totally persuaded that both parties believe 100% that they are right. 100%, right, Andrew? They are persuaded of that. But they don't agree. They don't agree. And they're being nice to me. They both like me. Both parties do. So far, they're being reasonably nice to each other. But I can predict where this will end. I can predict that. It will end with a nasty lawsuit. It will end with a fence being built where neither party is happy. Maybe not by me. And it will end with neighbors who do not get along till the day they die. Unless one or even both of them die to a little piece of I. Just one would be enough. Only one of them would have to do that, and honestly, the fence would be only a few feet different. Neither of them want to take advantage of the other. Both just want what's right, what's fair. Paul and Barnabas both just wanted what was best. One of them should have died to a little bit of I in their hearts. And one of my customers should die so that I could get started on that fence. And so that they could be peaceful, loving neighbors for the rest of their days. They're both old. They don't have much time left. Now, yesterday's message, I repeat, was very, very foundational for everything else that we will say this week. Today's is also. If the rest of the week is nuts and bolts, then today's message is the material those nuts and bolts are made out of. So get ready for something else that's heart level and not a lot of how-tos. We'll try to get to those tomorrow. But there's a reason I did not choose to start with a list of how-tos and solutions to problems and social graces. Those will leave you sitting high and dry when the test comes if you don't have it down in your heart. If I has not died. Very foundational. What I tried to encourage us in yesterday was in our relationship struggle, the first place we should look is inside our own hearts for some uncrucified self. For one of those little eyes out here that has not died. And I hate to put something so ugly on this beautiful illustration again, but we will. For my customers, I think taking a little eye out right here in the mind side or maybe over here in the will side would take care of it for them, this particular issue. But when we have struggles, the first place to look is inside our own hearts. And most of the time, brothers and sisters, we will find an eye that must die. Most of the time, in relationship issues, we'll find an eye that must die. Jesus was the only one who, when people had issues with him, could honestly say, it's not of self. It's not because of something in Christ. I would say further, and this is the mercy of God, but it's also an inconvenient and painful reality that one of God's main tools to expose self inside of us is the area of relationships. You can go along through life for a long time not knowing how selfish you are till you get closely involved with people. Whether it be in marriage, in parenthood, on the mission field, or any other such place where relationships are crucial. God exposes those little eyes in our hearts. And God is after purity. God is after holiness. God is after a whole life that radiates Christ. And so while it looks painful, while it looks heavy to die, the beautiful reality that springs out of that just far surpasses the pain. It says of Christ that he, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, endured the death, despising the shame, for the joy that was set before him. That's why we die. Joy in our relationships, peace and rest in harmonious relationships, a life that looks like the song, that beautiful song we've been singing, but also joy and peace and rest in becoming more like our Master is God's will. Now, there are a few ways you could listen to that message yesterday. There are a few ways that you probably heard that message yesterday, one of a few. And the first one might be a hearty amen. You understood, you're walking there, and you're willing for God to keep doing that in your life. Another response might have been of conviction and thinking about things and relationships in your life. That's also good. God takes that and you mix it with faith, and God moves on your behalf. The last response could have been a little nonchalant, casual, like water on a duck's back, where it doesn't connect with our hearts. I'll just say, may God have mercy on us if that's that, if that's us. You see, The reason I chose to speak on that topic, the reason the Scriptures teach us on that topic, and the reason that is important for us now is because it has to do with all of our future. I said yesterday that one of my deepest desires is that if there are areas in our lives that have to do with us, that are currently hindering our relationships, and we don't know about those, that God would show us those this week. There's a reason that's one of my deepest desires. And that is because if we don't, it will only grow. And we'll be less and less apt to see it, even though it is getting bigger and bigger. Now it may be a little thing in our lives that's affecting us a little bit. But if we can't look inward and see it now, most of the time, we won't look inward and see it once it's a huge mountain in our lives, touching every relationship we have. Maybe in some ways we can even enjoy our little difficulty right now. But there's coming a day when we won't enjoy it. There's coming a day when that little problem will show up in a relationship that we really care about. So the little problem is likely showing up in a relationship now, if we're counting it a little problem, if we're doing that in our lives, that means it has probably showed up in a relationship that we don't care all that much about anyway. But I can assure you that same heart condition will show up again, if we don't die to it, in a relationship that we really and truly do care about with all of our hearts. Save that relationship before it ever starts. Saw a book the other day that said, save your marriage before it begins. Had to do with relationships. Save those relationships that mean more to you than anything else before they start, by dealing with the difficulties now. If we don't, these things have the potential to make our lives a bit of hell on earth. Day after day goes by, year after year, and we will spend our lifetime waiting for people to finally get right, to finally treat us right, to finally relate to us right, and we'll die with the key still in our own hands. God help us. Yesterday we also noticed that one of the first visible effects of the fall, when the union of God and man got replaced with that eye in that circle, one of the first visible effects that we read about was blaming others. Adam blamed Eve. Relationship was ruined. One of the first, I'm going to take that back. I'll say one unmistakable sign of being redeemed from the fall is that the first place we look for fault is no longer out there, but right here in our own selves. Another thing I would like to say is that God takes this relationship thing very seriously. So far as Jesus spends a lot of time talking about what to do when we know that someone has ought against us, or when we have ought against someone else and someone has sinned against us. And Jesus says, leave your gift, forget about worship, my own words, forget about service, go deal with this relationship problem. And again, the only person we can work with is ourselves. We're not responsible for another's heart, but we're responsible for our own heart. God help us. Go take care of the relationship. John's epistles also make it very clear that if we don't love our brother or sister, our fellow man, then we don't love God. And I think sometimes we kid ourselves and think that somehow we have some of this pure godly love towards our brother or sister, even though we resent them, or even though we avoid them, or even though we, let's not kid ourselves. We know what love is. We know what love is. We know what God's love did for us, what God's love motivated him to do for us. Who is responsible for the ill will in my heart towards any person? I am. And then yesterday we ended with a list of questions having to do with fruits, and some of you have you got a partial list of those questions. I hope you took time to prayerfully consider those. And I would say that the answers to those questions might not seem all that relevant by themselves. But those fruits have roots. If we spotted one of those inconvenient little problems in our lives, those fruits have roots. What is the root of those fruits? Do those roots spring out of God's love shed abroad in our hearts? Or do those roots spring out of a root of bitterness or envy or jealousy or ill will or wounded pride? It's going to be one or the other. Either the roots will ultimately go down and dig into Christ's life within us, or the roots of those things will ultimately go down and tap into self. One or the other. Which roots would be compatible for those fruits? If we had to match the root and the fruit, which would it be? Matthew 3:10 says, "Now also the axe is laid into the root of the tree. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Speaking of dealing with our problems, dealing with our issues at a root level, a heart level. Not merely trying to weed out fruits, though God calls us to deal with roots and fruits, but dealing with them on a heart level. You see, roots bear fruits. But fruits also have roots. That can be a very unhanded truth or a very blessed truth. We cannot maintain desired fruits without having our desired roots. Neither can we effectively get rid of unwanted fruits without dealing with the roots. These are principles we find in the Scripture. Too often, we try to cultivate the graces of the Christian life alongside a couple little pet eyes that are still alive here and that we are allowing to stay alive. Slyly nurturing some remnants of the self-life. That's hard work. And unfortunately, any of those little parts of our self-life that we allow to live, God calls us to deal with, but we don't, will root out the growth of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. They'll choke them out. I say root out. I meant choke out those fruits of the Spirit. That's why yesterday's message comes before today's message. That's why Paul said, put off first and put on after that. And that's a continuing process. So yesterday we talked about a lot about death, the eye that must die in the inner circle, and then all that will affect in the rest of our lives, every other little piece of self that's still ruling and motivating us. And as that dying is happening, there's room for some growing to start happening too. And death to self by itself, Brother John said, might result in the Hindu living in the little cubicle and they slip him a little food every now and then. I think he said worthless. I think he said that. Death to self is not a means without an end. Death to self is to make room for something other than self to rule. And thank God he helps us with that death to self. Today I would like to look at some of that beautiful life that we can start cultivating and growing in the ashes and the ruins of dead self. 2 Corinthians 4:10, remember, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, and what? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. That is why we die, so that Christ may live in us. The title for today is The Master Key. And I would like to turn to two passages of Scripture, first in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Today, we're not talking about nuts and bolts yet, but we're talking about what those nuts and bolts must be made of for them to last, for them to be real. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we'll just read through this down to verse 8. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long. Uh-oh, we're getting into a few nuts and bolts here. And is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now the second scripture is in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, again verses 1 to 8. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The master key. And again, this is just a mind picture. We know what a master key is. A regular key fits one door. It has a very, very limited purpose, but when I hauled and moved many barns, I carried a master key so that I could open many doors with different locks. A master key has broad usefulness, where a regular key just has one little use. And I would like to look this morning at two elements, two words, two ideas that together make what I believe is the most effective master key in any relationships, both in having good relationships and in restoring relationships. The first one's easy. What's the first one? Two elements, two words, two ideas. What's the first one? Charity. What's the second one? Humility, thank you. Charity and humility together form a powerful master key when it comes to relationships. Unparalleled, nothing else, no social graces, no charming smile, no good looks. Thank God it doesn't depend on any of that. But beautiful character traits of the heart. And that brings security to our relationships when we understand that. That brings security to our hearts when we understand. What are the things we're normally insecure about? Looks, personality things. Do people accept me? Do they like me? I tell you, this is the key for that too. Rooted and grounded in Christ. Christ dwelling in our hearts by love. A beautiful and powerful master key. I think these two are the foundational elements to any redeemed relationships. And they have to do with how we think about ourselves and how we think about others. And they have to do with how we relate and treat others. Think and feel about ourselves and others. Humility growing in the garden of God's selfless love, I believe, is the golden universal master key to unlock the barred door of human hearts, human to human. Now, what did God do when He wanted to unlock the door to our hearts? Remember, we locked the door. Say again.
He loved.
God so loved that He gave. And then in Philippians, we saw what that meant for Christ. He humbled Himself because of that love and came and died the most humble death. God used this key on our hearts. We may use this key in our relationships. The results of these two things abiding in our hearts do miraculous things for our relationships. But lest we get sidetracked, it's even more miraculous what they do in our own hearts, to our own lives. They transform our relationships, but even more, they transform our own lives. There's hardly a relationship difficulty that a greater measure of this love and humility won't help. There's hardly a relationship difficulty that if we backed off and stopped looking at where the fence should go and all that stuff and did a little dying and added a greater dose of this love and humility, there's hardly a relationship issue that could not be helped, even if it's only one heart where this increase happens. Now, I was asked if I believe that all relationships can be restored and redeemed. Forgiveness is one thing, reconciliation is another. Forgiveness is commanded. It's not optional for the believer. God's forgiveness of us depends on our forgiveness to others. But reconciliation takes two hearts. But we can only talk about one heart, and that's my heart. We can only deal with one heart, and that's my heart. Sometimes reconciliation has to wait till the other heart is also ready. But the rest of restoration doesn't. What needs to happen in my heart does not need to wait on that person. All right, talk about love and humility. Is love something on the outside or on the inside? Can you see love? You students, is love, what is it, concrete noun or abstract noun? What about humility? Can you see it? Can you touch it? I think both you could touch while Jesus was on the earth. And would to God you could touch it again in the lives of his followers. But in all its purity, love could be touched when Jesus was physically on this earth. And humility could be touched with the human fingers when Jesus was on this earth, because it was embodied in him. He was love. He is love and humility. But today, we don't see humility. We don't see love in their essence. But what do we see? We see their fruits. We see the fruits of love and the fruits of humility, both in our hearts and in others. I'm going to let Brother John deal with James and faith that is dead. But in the same way, James goes to great lengths to talk about an invisible thing that some claim to have. You can't see faith. It's a thing of the heart too, just as love and humility, they're things of the heart. You can't touch them. You can't see them. But James went to great lengths to prove that if there's nothing visible, that if the works aren't visible, it doesn't exist or it's dead. Same way with love and humility. Same way with love and humility. Fruitless faith is dead. It doesn't exist. To think that we have love in our hearts, but the fruits of love are not showing themselves. To think that we have humility in our hearts, but proud fruits are showing themselves. What does that say? James warned us not to kid ourselves when it comes to faith, so we should not kid ourselves when it comes to humility and love. And I'll throw this in from yesterday, as yesterday and today's ties together, that death to self by itself is not humility. Is not true Christ-like humility. Death to I, raised as Christ in me, brings true humility. Humility can only grow in the environment, though, where self is crucified, where the I has died. It doesn't grow alongside the I. It doesn't grow out of self. It grows out of death to self. Now, humility and love we can't touch. We can't buy. We can't grab it off the hook and put it on. We can't do that. Whose responsibility is the growth and cultivation of love and humility in our lives? Because it's a heart issue, we can't touch it, we can't see it. Who is responsible? Is that something that only God can do? Love and humility can only come from God. They don't exist outside of God. God is the source of all true love and humility. Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith, as Ephesians says, I believe. And if God is not there, if Christ is not dwelling in our hearts by faith, that's where we must start. That's useless. It's useless to try to have love and humility when Christ is not dwelling in our hearts by faith. A frustrating, horrible attempt. But in Colossians 3, we see something about whose responsibility this is. And matter of fact, in this letter to the Colossians, Paul addresses both. And so I'm going to turn there and look at two verses. Colossians Since love and humility are such essential ingredients, how do I get them? And the first answer is obviously from God through Jesus Christ dwelling in my heart by faith. But there's something more to that. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Put on, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Put on. Wait a minute now. We're talking about a heart issue, not something we put on. Put on humbleness of mind. And Brother John mentioned this morning how that when Paul was writing in Romans about presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, being transformed by the renewing of our minds, that the very next thing he says about that is, for I say unto you, to every man, and I'm going to get it mixed up, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Brother John said that this morning. But it's a commandment here to a man, to us, to human beings, to me and you, to put on humbleness of mind. Put on humbleness of mind. It gets worse. Go on down to verse 14. Paul's talking about a lot of things to put on. But in 14, he says, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. The growth of these two things in our lives is neither something God does without us, nor something we do without God, but something that we are called to be in a joint work of God. Put on. Put on love. Put on humility. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. It says, humble yourselves. Wait a minute. How do we humble ourselves? And 1 Peter says that again in chapter 5 and verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Humble yourselves, put on love, put on charity. How do we do that? It's not God's work alone, because else why would we be commanded to do it? If God was doing that, why would we need to be concerned about that if that's only God? Now, God is doing it. And when it comes to humbling ourselves, it's something we're commanded to do, and it's something we really can do. And it's something we will wish we had done if we don't. Because God can humble us too without our help. And sometimes in His mercy He does that. Sometimes in His mercy He does that. Other times He allows us to stay proud. God is well able to help. So let's just take a quick look at how to grow humility. How do I grow this untouchable, how do I put on humility? And I think Romans just gave us a good clue. It's about how we think. It's about choosing and learning to think differently about ourselves and about others. You know what I think? I think that if we could always see things as a child of God now, if we could always see things as they really are, humility would be the natural result. I think that. I think that if we could see God for who He really is, see ourselves for who we really are, and see others for who they really are as God sees them, then humility would be only natural. We don't see that, but we're called to put on humility. Grow in humility by choosing to think humbly, to think lowly of ourselves, of God, and highly of others. God does not ask us to play mind games. When God says to esteem others, when the scripture says to esteem others more highly than yourselves, is that a mind game? You know, really and truly, I'm up here, but I'm supposed to somehow pretend that they're up here. No, God is calling you to face up to what the reality would be if you could see it all. God is calling me to face up to that and align my thinking and my heart with that. I think we put on charity in a similar way. By choosing how we think about other people and what we do to them, our actions towards them. I think that's how we put on charity. Now, someone's going to ask, where does hypocrisy come in? Because put on immediately makes us think of put on. You know, he had a nice smile, but it was just put on. He acted like he was blessed, but it was just put on. We think hypocrisy with put on, but this is a genuine putting on that is a response to the command of God and the will of God in our lives, and we don't have to feel it. Did you know that your feelings can make you feel like a terrible hypocrite just for being obedient to the Lord Jesus? Feelings will do that. They do it to me. God says, love one another. It's a thing of the heart, but not only. Love is a thing of the hands. Love is a thing of what we do, what we say. But if we don't feel love in our hearts, and we choose to love anyway, our feelings are going to make us feel like a hypocrite. That's when we don't pay attention to those. We just obey Jesus. I think we put on charity that way, same way as humility. And I don't want to minimize the work of God. Without Him, without the source of that love, we're impossible. Well, it's impossible for us to create. It's impossible for us to truly put it on. It's impossible for us to have any kind of charity or humility that stands the test if it's not rooted in God. He has made it freely and boundlessly available to us. Humility in our midst is the only way we will truly become of one mind, one heart, one accord. Peacefully dwelling together, working together, accomplishing the will of God together. Whether that is in church, in our family, in our group, wherever it is, in our marriage. Living that humility is the only way that will be accomplished. And love in the brotherhood, love in relationships, is the bond of perfectness. It's the bond that keeps it all together. This beautiful unity, this beautiful connection, this beautiful melting down into one that happened because of humility stays together. It's bonded by love. And if we could walk in that, the last verse of that song, if humanity could walk in that the world over, the last verse of that song would be reality on this earth. But humanity's fallen. Humanity has fallen. But I would like to remind us that those two are not the only, those two ingredients, that master key is not only for maintaining those kind of relationships, but it's also the master key for restoring relationships. They are also the key for redeeming many ruined and hurting and struggling relationships. They're the best key you'll find. You can look for any other key, but if anyone's going to work, it will be this one. It'll be this one. Jesus chose that key. God chose that key to restore our relationship with Him. Will we choose that key as our best shot at restoring our relationship with our fellow man? Just as not all men responded to God's effort, to God's perfect work, so not all men and women will respond to our using of this key. But God did it anyway. God came in love and humility and tremendous suffering because of it anyway, even though all men would not. Are we willing to use that key, knowing that all men and women will not? But some will. Some will. End with two stories, everyday stories. Just the kind of things that happen every year. But there's two stories. Both of these stories, you know the people. Most of you know the people. This first story is about two couples that have been instrumental in many of your lives, if you're local. Two young couples. And they were struggling in their relationships. Not husband and wife, but couple to couple. And there was distance there. There was disappointments and hurt there. And time wasn't healing it. You know, sometimes we sort of hope time might heal it. And sometimes time helps. Time wasn't healing it. Both these couples had love and appreciation for each other. They really did. Both these couples, as I knew them, I would say there was no animosity in their hearts towards each other. But there was this distance. Both these couples made efforts to work through things. They really did. But things stayed distant. But something changed it. Something changed it. One of those couples said, "I'm sorry, it was our fault." And meant it. They meant it. Today, those two couples are very close friends. And it would take more than a little trouble to drive them apart. What might humility do for a relationship in your life? There was two young men who had a very close relationship, who through a long series of events found their relationship horribly on the rocks. I mean, not just a little. I mean, bitter, wall-slamming, wall-punching kind of rocks. Both believers. The younger one was particularly hurt and offended by the older one. In an effort to reconcile, the older one tried to explain some misunderstandings. But of course, that doesn't work. It might help for a little, but not for long. And all this time, bitterness keeps getting worse. Finally, the older one, instead of trying to explain, just tried to apologize. Like, "I'm sorry, let's put it behind us." Still, there was no progress, no forgiveness. The younger one was desperate, and this is a good thing. The younger one was desperate to find an answer. And he knew it was his bitterness in one way, but another way he didn't. In another way, it was the older one's fault. And somehow that older one needed to genuinely accept that fault. So the younger one came up with a plan. He got six men whom both these young men looked up to and had them sit there together. This was the plan. He wanted to get six men and have them sit and listen as he shared all the older one's faults, all that he'd done wrong. What would you do? What would you do? If you're going to go forward, the only way is to sit and receive all those accusations without a word of defense. Because defense will ruin it. To sit in front of those men and receive those accusations and humbly apologize. What would love do? What would love do? The testimony of what love can do is displayed today in those two young men's close, mutually pleasing friendship. What might love do in your relationships? Let's stand for prayer. Our Father, we've looked into your words this morning as it has to do with your life in us, our death to ourselves, and your life flowing through us to others. Our Father, we've seen love and humility displayed in your word. And we pray that now we could see it displayed in our lives. Father, we know that you're the source of these things. But we know that we have a part in putting them on. Father, help us to put them on. Help us, Lord, to love one another as you have loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.